Isaiah chapter 60 and reading from verse 1 to verse 3. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that your great light has come down in this hour to give light unto your glorious presence, to give light unto your word. And knowing, Father, that your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light to guide our path. And Father, your great presence, your great light, if we walk in that light, as you are in that light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and we have fellowship one with another. And Father, we're so thankful that you have come to bring forth your mind in your saints, that your glory, your doxa, may shine upon thee and upon us. Maybe that it, thy great doxa, may be upon us. And now we commit our understanding back to thee. We ask, Lord, if we be any otherwise minded, you would reveal it to us. And we just pray these things in the lovely name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Notice, for gross darkness shall cover the earth. Darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. The world is in darkness, there's no doubt. God sent a prophet in 1933 on the scene. 1946 began the message. 1963, his great headship came down. 1965, God took the prophet from the scene. It's been 45 years. And the people continue to be in darkness. Yet there's a glorious light of God shining. Very few are beholding, and very few are seeing the glory of the Lord. Now this morning, I'd like to continue in our study of Brother Branham's sermon called The Masterpiece. This will be number 23 in our series. And we'll pick up this morning at paragraph 25 from the masterpiece, where Brother Branham says, Father God, thy word is a lamp, the light that lights the path of every believer into the presence of God, as it carries us like a lantern in our hand. You've not provided enough that we should see the end from the beginning, and therefore I walk with faith. But as a man would travel throughout a dark forest at night, and that's where we are, the light that he holds only provides for step by step. But the path, though leading upward, just walk in the light, and may the light shine today upon the word to lead us one step further to the kingdom of God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated, he says. Now, in this preamble to his message, after reading the scripture from Isaiah 53, for his text, Brother Ram says some very interesting things here concerning the Word of God and how we are to walk in it. Notice that he begins here by addressing God as our Father, and then acknowledges that the Word of God is a lamp. Now we know that that is scriptural, for we read it in Psalm 119 and verse 105, where David says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Now I want you to notice that Brother Ram does not stop here, but he goes on to give us a little more information as to how the Word of God is to be used as this lamp to guide us in the way. He says, Father God, thy Word is a lamp, the light that lights the path of every believer into the presence of God. Now this then tells us that without this light to light the path into the presence of God, we will not have the necessary equipment to ensure our journey into that presence. And without that light of that lamp, we will not know when we have arrived into the presence, or whether we have or not. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13, which deals with the 10 virgins. And if you turn with me to Isaiah 25, beginning at verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So we're going to look at this lamp, what it means, the Word of God being a lamp, as Brother Branham pointed out this morning. And notice he says this, the lamp is to guide us into the presence of God. Now, I'm not going into the same detail that I did when we preached the 10 virgins in our parable series, but I will bring up some of the things that I did cover in that series. So bear with me if you do not like repetition. But if you will recall, the number 10 is one of the perfect numbers and is significant because it is the first decade and represents the entire numerical system coming to completion. 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 are the primary numbers, and then 10 starts it all over again. Because the first two numbers, 0 and 1, are both used in this first decade, showing there are no more numbers to be used. And the number 10 signifies that the whole cycle is now complete. Why did Jesus use 10 virgins? Why didn't he use 14? Why didn't he use 7? 7 is completion. He used 10 because it speaks of the end of a cycle. Now, every time Brother Branham said that a woman is used in the Bible, it represents the church. This church happened to be virgins. They're a called out people. And remember, the midnight cry says, come out. You see, behold, he's standing at the door. Come out to meet him. And so these are a called out people, but this is the end of the cycle of the church. After this, the church is over. So this speaks of the church, 10. You see? Therefore, in referring to the number 10 concerning the virgins, Jesus is speaking of the conclusion of the church and the time when the groom comes to take out a portion of that number, 5 to be exact, which number 5 represents grace. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now notice also that Jesus was speaking of virgins, which means that they have not been with men and have not been impregnated by man's dogmas and man's creeds, because every thought is a seed. And these have not received a seed from men. Okay? Anyway, from the 10 virgins, paragraph 156, Brother Branham said, now watch, they both of them were virgins. Now, let me get this here. Let's take this two right here. This is a virgin and this is a virgin. This was a foolish virgin and this was a wise virgin. But both of them are virgins. Now, if you'll take the name virgin and run it down, it means holy, clean, sanctified. The word sanctified comes from the word sainted, which means clean, like the Hebrew word. Now, that's the Greek word. Sanctify means clean. So these 10 virgins, which are virgins in word and deed, have not been corrupted by man's seed or man's doctrine. Now that we've established a few details in order to understand this parable, let's get to the heart of this parable, what it's all about. Notice that all 10 virgins have lamps. Not just the wise, but the foolish have lamps as well. Now, we've already established in Psalm 119, verse 105, that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So the wise virgin and the foolish virgin had the Word of God as a lamp. Now, so we see that the 10 virgins are Bible-toting virgins. All right? Now, remember, a woman in the Bible always types a church. Brother Bram taught us that. From why we are not a denomination, he said, now, a woman in the Bible represents a church. How many knows that? We are a bride. The church is a bride. Now, in getting back to Brother Bram's statement this morning, in the masterpiece, he said, Father God, thy word is a lamp, the light that lights the path of every believer into the presence of God as it carries us like a lantern in our hand. Now, notice then that when the midnight cry went out, calling for them, it said, behold, in other words, look and see, the bridegroom is here. Come out to meet him. Come into his presence. So the word of God, then they took their lamps in their hand, and the word of God was meant then to bring them, as Brother Branham said, the word of God brings us into the presence of God. That's what it's for. All right? But what if you've got a lamp that's not lit? How are you going to see who's there? You see? Now, in getting back to Brother Ram's statement this morning, he said the Word of God is a lamp, the light that lights the path of every believer into the presence of God. Now, from his sermon, Conflict Between God and Satan, Brother Branham said, fire is the confirmation of the light coming from the Word. The smart virgin, the wise virgin, had oil in their lamp, and she trimmed her lamp and lit it. And what is it? Now, the Word is God is the Word, the oil is the Spirit, and the fire is the gospel light on that oil. Amen. God said so. See, that's the vessel, all right? The oil is in the vessel, and the fire burning it shows that it's reflecting the light of what the Word said. In other words, the light, the very fact that you have light, is that you have a mechanics, and you have a dynamics, and they've come together, and it's illuminating. People sit in the pews day in, day out, and they get nothing. It really surprised me when I was talking to Brother Guido about the brothers in Europe and the kind of questions that they have. The people have been sitting around for 20-some years and know nothing about this message. Absolutely nothing. Hardly any more than maybe a denominational person might know. Why? Because the truth has been held back. They hold down the truth. They suppress it. They don't want the people to know. Why? Because, hey, if the people know, they might be a little bit independent. And the preachers might have to do a little bit of work. They might have to go and actually study the scriptures. They might have to feed the people something that's not stagnated. They might not be able to go to the refrigerator and just open up a can. They might actually have to go out to the garden and look for food that's worthy of eating. You see? And so Brother Branham said, God is the oil, the oil is the Spirit. God is the Word, the oil is the Spirit, the fire is the gospel light on that oil. Amen. God said so. See, that's the vessel, all right? The oil is in the vessel, the fire burning. It shows that it's reflecting the light of what the Word said. So if your vessel is on fire and it's reflecting what God has done for this hour, then your lamp is lit. See, that's the reflection. Now, that wise version could do that, but the foolish version was on the outside and they had no oil and they couldn't reflect nothing but just what their church and their denomination did. See, now they say, you say the word, you said the word was spirit. Yes, sir. God said my word is spirit. That's right. The true bride must be unified by the word. Now remember, if she is a part of Christ, she has to be the word of Christ. In order to be the Word of Christ, you have to be baptized into Christ. And when you're in Christ, you believe Christ, and Christ is the Word. Now we see that these 10 virgins represent the church in its purity within this so-called called out group. There are not all that these believers are the same. In other words, the wise virgin and the foolish virgin, although they're virgins, they're not the same. One's wise, the other's foolish. One of the fellow that did translation work in for us in Spain, he said that there was a great artist brought the 11th century or something like that. He did a fresco in one of the churches, and he said the fresco depicted the five wise virgins were sitting at a table studying. They had the Bible open, they were studying, and the five foolish virgins were over in the corner. They were playing some type of game. How many people has the message become just a game? You know, let's go to church on Sunday. Let's see what we can pull over on the next guy while we go through the week and we live like any old dirty dog. But when we come to church, it's Lord bless you, my brother. Wasn't it wonderful that God sent us a prophet? And yet all kinds of games being played. So I thought that was kind of interesting. But anyway, so we see that these virgins, 10 virgins, represents the church in its purity. And within this called out group, there are not only these believers, not all of these believers are the same. One has oil in their vessel, which is the baptism of the Spirit, and therefore they can see the kingdom of God, because Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And to see means to understand, and that is what we spoke of on August 14th from Masterpiece number 18, The Spirit of Adoption. We showed you that Brother Brown defined the new birth evidence as being able to understand the kingdom of God. From the sermon Key to the Door, Brother Branham said, no man can understand the word outside of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when a man says that he's got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and disputes the word being right, there's something wrong. And also from his sermon Calling on Abraham, he said, Brother Branham said, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See what the right translation of that is. He cannot understand the kingdom of God. Somebody be doing something and showing you and they say, I just can't see it. You're looking at it, but you don't understand it. And you'll never know what the kingdom of God is until that you're born again. Then you'll understand what it is. Okay, so we see that the oil in the vessel tells us that those five virgins were born again and therefore were considered wise because they knew and could understand the word of God. Remember, he said, he that receiveth me, or he that receiveth the Son, It says, to them they are given power to become sons. He that receiveth Jesus, you know, to them, John 1 and 12. He that receiveth me, to them that are given power to become sons. And the word power is exousia, which means the ability to make a right decision. So it all comes down to an ability to see. Jesus said in Matthew 13 and Mark 4 and Luke 8, he said, I speak in parables because some are not meant to see. He said, there are those that have, and to them shall be given more. Those that can echo, and to them shall be given more. But there's others that are ordained not to see. You see it? Okay, you understand, I should say. Therefore, the wise virgin are born again, and the five foolish virgin are not born again, because they cannot see, nor do they understand the word of God. Now, the question came up while in Spain, speaking to the brethren there. They said, who are the foolish virgin? Are they in the message, or are they in denomination? Well, if they are in denomination and abiding by their system, they certainly could not be virgins, because they've taken another seed from man. Also, I want you to notice that the 10, or in other words, the full complete cycle of virgins at the end time, all hear the midnight cry, which is, come out of her, my people. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will open to him and sup with him. All right? So, they can't be in denomination. Now, from his sermon, handwriting on the wall, Brother Bram said, you know, there were virgins that went out to meet him. The five were still virgins, but were foolish virgins that didn't keep oil in their lamps. And though they were virgins, just the same as the others, they were not permitted to the wedding supper. So you see the difference. Because one understood, they get to go. The others don't understand, they don't get to go. Because one's born again, they get to go to the wedding supper. The others don't get to go to the wedding supper. So far be it from any people here tonight to be included, so they'd be excluded from the presence of the Lord, including in that group of the virgins with no oil in their lamp. So Brother Bram lets us know that, he says, so they'd be excluded from the presence of the Lord. Now look, they came out to see him. All of them came out. All 10 came out to see him. He said, behold, he's standing here, the groom. Come out, he said, behold, the bridegroom cometh. He hasn't come yet, but he's coming. Come out to meet him. Well, somebody else then has given the message. Come out to meet him. All right? Now, so they go out looking for the one who gave the message. They can't find him. Some of them can't. Some do. The ones that do, they go to meet him. The ones that don't, they go to buy. All right? Now hold that thought in your mind for a while, Brother Ram said. They are excluded from the presence of the Lord. Why? Because although they heard the midnight cry that said, come out of her, my people, and they came out, yet because they could not see who was there on the outside, they did not focus on the one standing in their midst, but they focused their thoughts on the other virgins, and they asked for them to buy, or they asked for them for some of their oil. So because they could not understand who it was, that his presence was there, they reaped none of the benefits of his presence. Yet they were standing in the very same presence of the Lord as the wise virgins, but they didn't even know it. As I've said many times, you know, his presence is here. But 99.99999% of the world doesn't know it. So what good is it going to do them? Well, the wise virgin heard that he was here. They said, well, he's some. We heard the voice. We heard the message. Come out. So they come out, but they don't see him. Why? They don't have the Holy Ghost. They don't have the understanding. They cannot see the kingdom of God. You see? Okay. Now just think of that. The same one that called them out of darkness was standing there in their midst, and because they had no oil in their lamp, meaning because they were not born again, they could not recognize the one who had made that midnight cry. The wise knew that he was standing there, and they went in with him into the wedding supper. But the foolish did not know whose presence they had come out to see, because they could not see anyone standing there. The midnight cry attracted their attention just like it did to the wise virgin. But when they went out to see what it was all about, they saw nothing. How many people in the message fit that category? They've heard the midnight cry, they've come to see it, and they see nothing. God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. Didn't Brother Brown say my ministry is to declare him? That he's here? Oh, we don't want that present stuff. Why'd you come out? Curiosity? And so today, we see this scene unfolding all over the world. Gross darkness is upon the people. Darkness upon the world, gross darkness upon the people. All 10 virgins had only one thing in mind, and that was to meet the bridegroom. I would think that all people in the message today have one thing in mind, and that's to go in a rapture, to meet the bridegroom, the same thing. They were all waiting for him to come, and Jesus speaks nothing of these 10 having eyes for other men. These are not adulterous women. They are pure and have eyes only for the groom. And yet when they come out of denomination to come into the presence of the one who came down with a shout or a midnight cry, the wise saw him because they had oil in their vessels. They saw his presence and they understood what they saw, for they went with him into the wedding supper. But the others saw nothing, no presence, just darkness and thus absence. They had no understanding of the one who was in their midst, and therefore the midnight cry was still a mystery to them. Now, according to Matthew 13, verse 10 to 17, and according to Mark chapter 4, verse 10 to 12, there is a certain group of predestinated people who are ordained to know, they are ordained to understand, they are ordained to perceive. And we know by the same parable that all others are not ordained to know, they are not ordained to understand, and they therefore will get nothing because of their blindness. And we know also by what Jesus tells us in those two parables that no one outside of those ordained individuals is capable of knowing and understanding the word. If you want to know whether you are born again or not, you will know that you are born again when the word of God comes alive to you. Not that you know it's right. That's okay. That's good. But when it becomes alive to you, and you become alive to the word. In Ephesians 2 and 1, Paul said, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And in Colossians 2 and 13, he says, "And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." And the word quickened means to come alive. If you have not come alive to this message, you are dead yet in your sins. And you need to be born again. And if this message has not become alive to you, you are dead in your sins and you need to be born again. And that is the key. Together with him, he says, "For if his life is living and abiding in you, then you are alive to his word and can see it as it comes to pass." In Colossians 3 and 4, he says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." From the audio letter to Brother Vail, Brother Branham said, "Because if they only see it in the hour past, then there's no hope for the church. The church must see it in the present tense. So God sends his prophet to manifest present tense of it, you see, and then after it's over, then it's history." So if you're only looking back 40 years at God sent a prophet, God sent a prophet, God sent a prophet, rah, God sent a prophet, rah, God sent a prophet, like a parrot. God sent a prophet. So what? He sent 60-some prophets in the scriptures. What do? They rejected it every time. It's what the prophet's message was. What doctrine did he teach? Who did he present us to? Who is here? For the anointed ones at the end time, he said, "I am sent me. I am not I was or will be, but I am present tense, the word now." Not the word that was, the word that will come, the word that's now. See, you get it? And from anointed ones at the end time, he said, "For it is impossible for those which were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word as it come to pass," they're dead, they're gone. So if your version of the message of the hour is that God sent a prophet 40 years ago, 40 years ago the prophet went off the scene, oh, let's look back, 40 years, let's look back, you're dead, you're gone. If you can't see what Jesus Christ is doing in 2005, you're dead, you're gone. Prophet or no prophet, there's a Holy Ghost on the scene. The prophet showed us what would come. If you can't see it in your midst today, if you can't see those words alive today, you're dead, you're gone. You need to be born again. Now, this word wise that Jesus used here is a Greek word phronimos, which means to be prudent or sensible in a practical sense. We see him as use the word in Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27, where he says, "Wherefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," in other words, puts them into practice, "I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, the and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded, its foundation was upon a rock. That's Revelation. And we know that this rock is Revelation, and Paul told us that no other foundation can be laid than what was already laid, which is Christ Jesus. So it's the revelation of Christ. And so we read on, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, does not put them into practice, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And you'll notice here that there's no foundation. He built his house, but he didn't have a foundation. The other one says it was founded, meaning it had a foundation on a rock. But this one says he just built it upon sand. There is no foundation. It wasn't founded on sand. There was no foundation. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. Now the wise are those who not only hear, but they put into action what they hear. This is considered the prudent or sensible thing to do. And of course we see the foolish version are those who also hear, but they do not. And because they do not put into action what they hear, they are not considered wise or prudent, but they're foolish. Because they could have taken action and saved their home, but they did not. And therefore their homes were destroyed. Oh, how many believers today are watching their children going down the wrong road and are headed for destruction only because they did not apply the token. You've got to apply it. You can't just say, well, I agree with that token, Brother Branham. That's okay. But you've got to apply it. You've got to put it in action. Brother Brown said it won't do you any good unless you apply it. It must be applied. And that means that it has got to be put into use or it won't do you any good. Now, the only difference between the wise and the foolish virgin is that one had their foundation built on the revelation of Jesus Christ while the others didn't. They were church people, good church people. The same winds of doctrine blew. Same winds of doctrine blew on both. There's not a person in this message that hasn't heard some false doctrine sweep by. Two souls or seven thunders or something like that. You see? They were both subjected to the same rain and the wind and the flooding, which Isaiah 58 and 19 warns us that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. But the thing that I want you to notice is that the same trials will come on both the wise and the foolish alike, but the wise won't falter during their testing time because they have a foundation built upon a rock, which is Revelation. But the wise took oil in their vessels, the Bible tells us, with their lamps. In other words, the word was anointed to them, which makes all the difference in the world. Because to those whom the word is anointed, it has become a living word. Whereas to others, it is not a living word, but a set of rules and regulations in which they must follow. In Isaiah 28, verse 9 to 13, according to the NIV translation, we see what happens to them that hear the message, but they don't understand it. He says, who is he trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk? To those just taken from the breast? For to them it is do and do, rule on rule, a little here, a little there. Very well, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the resting place, but let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. So then the word of the Lord to them becomes do and do, rule on rule, little here, little there. So then they will go and fall backward, be injured, snared, and captured. Look, when someone gives you instruction and you don't take the instruction, you fail. You've got to listen and apply it. Don't just say, yeah, I already know it. Apply it. Think about it. What does it mean to apply it? It means to think about it. How can I put it into action? And so we see the foolish virgin did not take the word of God. Or they did not have the word of God anointed to them. And so when they realized how late it was, they went to those who did understand the midnight cry or the shout. And they began to seek this anointing so they might understand, but it was too late. And so then when they realized that they didn't have it, they went into a works program. And they tried everything that they could to work themselves up into a condition of anointing, but it wasn't to any avail. So let's read and see what happens to them. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now here is a scene that he's building up in our minds. These 10 virgins, all of them are on their way to meet the bridegroom with lamps in hand. But 5 of them have no oil in their lamps to keep the lamps lit. Therefore they can't see. Thus the lamp or the word of God has become useless to them. Now the significance of this is that the lamp is used to light the path before you so that you don't lose your way. But it's got to be lit or it becomes of no use to you, just a bunch of extra weight, which represents extra burden to carry, which is legalism. If you've got a lamp out there and it's lit, it helps to guide you. If you've got a lamp and you're holding it, and it's not lit, it's just extra weight. It's a burden to you. Because when you go to fall, when you hit something that you can't see and you go to fall, you've got to discard that word, that lamp, before you can catch yourself when you've fallen. Then when you get back up, you have to scramble to try to find the word again, your lamp, because you can't see it. Okay. They that were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them. All right. Now, thus the lamp or the word of God has become useless to them. Now, the significance of this is that the lamp is used to light the path before you so you don't lose your way. But it's got to be lit or it becomes of no use, just as I said, extra weight, a burden. Now, in the same manner as the lamp without oil, if the word of God is not lit up in our heart, it will do you no good. And so you see that the Bible-toting young ladies out in the dark with no light, they are carrying a lamp, but apparently they do not know how to use it or what it's for. Otherwise, they would have made sure that they had oil in it. And how many people profess to have the message? How many people have the MP3 sermons with all the sermons of Brother Branham? How many people have the entire message on their computer, and yet because they have no oil, they do not know how to utilize this great lamp of God? And therefore, they're not getting ready. Therefore, they're not in the presence. Therefore, they don't know whose presence is here. And thus, they still walk in darkness, and the lamp or the message does them no good, for they do not know how to use it to see clearly the one who is present. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, and notice the significance of those words Jesus tells us, and how he says, the wise took oil in their lamps, in their vessels. That means that they had a vessel that was separated from the lamp. Now the vessel represents their person. The Apostle Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, we should know how to keep our vessel sanctified. That means cleaned. And the vessel represents your body, your person. And again, we read in Acts 9 and verse 15, when God spoke to Ananias about Paul, he said, But the Lord said unto him, God is speaking to Ananias here, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So you see how Paul was a vessel. You and I are a vessel. And they had oil in their vessel. In other words, they had the Holy Ghost. So we see that the five wise took oil in their vessel, and we know that the oil represents the Holy Spirit or the anointing of God. From 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that very day. So the oil represented the anointing of God upon the person. Now, let me show you further that this oil represents not only the Holy Spirit to the believer or in the believer, but an ability given to the believer by the Holy Ghost to know and to understand the Word of God. Because the anointing is for the very purpose of shining forth the light of God, just as the oil in the lamp is to shine forth light from the lamp. In 1 John 2 and verse 20 we read, but you have an unction, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So you see that anointing causes you to know all things. Then John makes it very clear. He says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know the truth, and that no lie is of the truth. And notice how John specifically becomes, concerning this anointing and what it will do for you, and also what the lack of it will do for you. He says in verse 22, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ is the anointed. See? Then notice how John becomes very, very specific as to what the lie is all about. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So John is very specific about what that Antichrist spirit is. It's those that would deny the Father and the Son. Then John makes it more clear what he is driving at. When he says in 1 John 2 and 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. You see, because if you deny that Jesus is the Son of God, then you make him God the Son. And now you have two gods. And further, if you deny that he is the Son of God, then how can God be a father? A father has at least one child, or he isn't a father. And without a son, God is just God. But he could not be father. Then to say that Jesus is his own father denies that he is a son, and thus denies that God is the Father. And you see where it leads to. It's just nothing but confusion. And John says, if you do not have the Son, you do not have the Father, but if you acknowledge the Son, then you by definition also acknowledge the Father. Notice also that he says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, and that word hath is a Greek word echo, and thus you cannot echo the Father or reflect the Father if he doesn't have children. But he that acknowledges the Son hath, echoes, or reflects the Son. And he that reflects the Son reflects the Father. So you see how beautiful the Scripture ties together. In Matthew 25, verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, and at the very end of the day, when there is no more time left, it's midnight. And don't we see the same implication in Revelation 10 and 7, when time shall be no more? It's at the end of the day. You see? Now I want you to notice, they all heard the midnight cry, right? So it had to be pretty loud, and this word cry here means to speak loudly or with a loud voice, which is called a shout. So we can see that all the virgins, both wise and foolish, heard this midnight shout. And what was the shout? Behold, which means look and see. The bridegroom cometh. He's on his way. And who was standing there knocking at the door? He said, behold, I stand at the door, knock. That's Revelation 3. And behold, the judge standeth at the door. That's James chapter 5. So we see the same thing in Revelation 10. Where the same root word is used to express this great cry in verse 3. In verse 1, the Lord comes down, and in verse 3, he cried with a loud voice, which is a shout, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voice. And we know that the loud voice, like a lion, represents a prophetic voice. As we see in Malachi, or actually in Amos 3 and 7, the lion roareth, the Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy. All right, now. Behold, he says, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Now notice what that shout was all about. Not behold, the bridegroom is here. But the word cometh is the word erkame, which means he's on his way. Not perusi, which means he's present. No, the midnight cry is speaking of the coming of the bridegroom. Then if it speaks of the coming of the bridegroom, then the bridegroom is not there yet at that time. Then who gave this midnight cry? It had to be another. Certainly it is not the bridegroom himself, but another declaring his soon arrival. And when the king called for the wedding for his son, notice, he is the one who called for the wedding. It was him calling forth. It was him, the king, that gave forth the shout. And Brother Bram said in his sermon, Divine Healing, he said, I'm so happy today to know that God is in our midst. The shout of the king is in the camp. And from way of a true prophet, he said, there was a shout of the king in the camp, and God was with them. And from hear ye him, he said, O God, how we love you, how we worship you. You are in our midst. The shout of the king is here, the great Jehovah. And from united under the head, Brother Brown said, I believe that his presence is here, the king. There's a shout of the king. And from time of decision, he said, but what did he fail to see? He failed to hear the shout of the king in the camp down there. They had a smitten rock, they had a pillar of fire, a supernatural sign. They failed to see that. That's what's the matter with the world today. They failed to see it. You see, it doesn't say that it's not there. They just failed to see it. It didn't say that the king or the one that was saying, behold, the son's on his way, wasn't there, because the wise knew he was there. They had an understanding. They could see. They had light in their lamp. But the others couldn't see it. From condemnation or by representation, Brother Ramson, and we believe that there is to be a church in the last days that will receive both former and latter rain. It'll be a scattered throughout the world in this Laodicean age. It'll be a church that's called back to the original faith in God. It'll be a church that'll have Jesus Christ walking in it, manifesting himself. The shout of the king will be in it. So we'll go to Matthew 25 and verse 6 again. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom come out to meet him. And in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 we hear, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So who's outside calling? It's the Father. You see? And we see in Revelation 18 and 4, where God says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her plagues. He is the same, and he changes not. God said, I am that I am. And if he changes not, then every time that we see the Scripture proclaim out there, come out, we know that it is the Father calling to us to come. Just as we saw the Father King calling for the people to come to the wedding of the bridegroom in one of the other parables. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and it's lamp trimming time, as Brother Branham said. Now, remember, the lamp is the Word of God. So what does it mean to trim the lamp? Notice, when you begin to trim your lamp, which I believe that they begin to search the Word for an understanding of what this midnight shout was all about, it is then that they realize the difference between them that come out, the wise were made ready, while the foolish realized that they did not have oil, which we know also is in Scripture, oil represents the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And this is the difference between them. And this is also the reason why the wise knew it, that it was at the door and the foolish did not. The wise knew whose presence they went into, the foolish did not. And this also is the reason, and I think this also speaks of the wise having an understanding of the headstone returning with shoutings of grace, grace unto it. Because the foolish were not aware of this grace, and remember, as we studied the grace of God at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's a special anointing upon the believer that makes them to know and to understand. That's 1 Peter 1:13, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 1, no, chapter 2 and verse 1. All right, now, from the sudden secret going away of the church, Brother Bram said they were ready to go to meet him, but some of them had let their oil go out. They didn't. Don't let that be your case. Keep oil in your lamp. Oil is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Never let it drain from you. When you feel your love dying away, your sincerity to Christ and the cause, and to the cause, quickly go to Him who has the fountain of oil and buy for yourself a filling of the Holy Ghost. Brother Brown said that when Rebecca watered the camels that packed her home to meet Isaac, he said that represented a believer watering the Holy Spirit that's in them. Because the same one that she watered is the same one that packed her home. And the same Holy Spirit that's watering you is the same Holy Spirit that's going to catch you up in a rapture. So you've got to water the Spirit or you dry up. You see, from the Lamb's Book of Life, he said Noah was a type that was carried over like the sleeping virgin. But Enoch was translated just before the tribulation struck. And Enoch was took up and found not, because God had taken him up. The type of the going forth of the church. And Noah watched him. When he seen Enoch go, he knew it was time to enter the ark for to be carried through the tribulation. The Bible said that there was 10 virgins went out to meet the bridegroom, and 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. And they were all virgins, every one of them. But 5 was wise, and they had oil in their lamps, and they went out to meet the bridegroom, and the bridegroom came, and the ones that had oil went in. See, the translation, going with the bridegroom, but those who were left behind, they come and wanted it too, just like those that come and knocked on the door of the ark. Noah let us in, but God closed the door. No, friend of mine, one of these days, God's going to give you your final call. Then the door's going to be closed between mercy and judgment. Don't be left out. Get in now while you can. Don't pay no attention to what the world tells you. Get into Christ, for those that are in Christ will God bring with him. See? Now, I want you to notice something here. While the others who were considered foolish went out looking to try and find some understanding of this midnight shout, the others went into the marriage, into the presence of the bridegroom, as it says, and they went in with him. Now, there's many people out there trying to tell you what the message is, and they come up with all sorts of funny doctrines, you know, like the pantyhose doctrine, and the thunders, and the 7 ministers that are going to follow after Brother Branham and correct the message, and the 2 souls, and all these stupid, idiotic things that people are trying to preach in the name of the message. There's one revelation that this message is concerned with, and that's who Jesus Christ is. There's one God, and He had a Son. Beloved, now are you sons, and it doth not yet appear what you should be, but when He appears, you'll be like Him, because you'll see Him as He is. And if you don't have the revelation of Jesus Christ, you don't even have God. And if you don't have that revelation, you are not born again. And everything is still a mystery to you, and you don't know, you don't understand. So why is the doctrine so important? Because Christ is the doctrine. And John said, if you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. In Matthew 25, verse 11, afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. And afterwards the other realized who it was that was knocking and who it was that was present. But it was too late then. They missed him because they had not been ready. The word had not been anointed to them, and they missed the revelation of Jesus Christ. They were left behind for the tribulation period. But he answered and he said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. This word know here is a Greek word which means to fully know, but also in context that Jesus is using it, it would suggest that he's saying, I never really had a consummate relation with you. You might have come to church. You might have sat in the pew. You might have claimed to believe a message for the hour, but I had not become a reality to you and therefore you did not come alive to me. And therefore, tribulation period. As Dr. Hoyer from Wheaton College, Wheaton, Illinois, who was one time considered the greatest U.S. student in Greek history, in Greek, he said, this should be translated, I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you as my wife any longer. In other words, we never consummated our relationship together, and therefore I really never knew you in a conjugal sense of the word. My spirit has never come alive in you. And what is the evidence that he has filled you with his spirit, that you've been baptized in the spirit of the living God? He said, when you have been truly baptized by the Holy Spirit, then the message is no longer a mystery to you. It is no longer a secret to you. You know it. And it's lit up before you. From questions and answers, Brother Branham said, after the bride is raptured, will any of the foolish virgin be saved, or will they all be lost? No, see? Everything will be finished for the Gentile church when the bride is taken from the earth. The Spirit of God leaves the earth. He that's filthy will be filthy still. He that is righteous will be righteous still. He that's holy will be holy still. In other words, the sanctuary becomes smoky when the attorney stands to plead the case. Christ leaves the sanctuary. His day of mediatorial is over. The rapture comes. He leaves from the sanctuary, goes forth and takes the book of redemption and claims everything he redeemed. There's no more mediatorial work. How many understands that? I got it on one of the seals. Yes, one of the seals. And I believe it was that Christ comes forth to claim his mediatorial work. Just a minute. Will the foolish virgin be saved? No. Whatever happens, happens now. After that time, she's in a state. Now, she will have to go through the tribulation period. And the reason of it is because she has rejected the atonement in its fullness. She is a believer, a professed believer, but she will have to go through the tribulation period. Now notice Brother Ram said from the masterpiece, Father God, thy word is a lamp, the light that lights the path of every believer into the presence of God. As it carries us like a lantern in our hand, you've not provided enough that we should see the end from the beginning. So I walk with faith. But as a man would travel through a dark forest at night, and that's where we are, the light that he holds only provides a step by step. But the path, though leading upward, just walk with the light. And may the light shine upon the word to lead us one step further to the kingdom of God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now next week, the Lord willing, we will look at this next thought here that he says, you've not provided enough that we should see the end from the beginning. And he added, the light that he holds, that he holds only provides a step by step. So we will examine, Lord willing, the progressive way in which the Lord reveals himself to us, word by word, attribute by attribute, and step by step. For the just shall walk by faith, which is by revelation. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful thoughts coming forth from your prophet. We're thankful, Father, there's so many scriptures to tie it to. And it gives us light because your word is a light. And so, Father, we're thankful that you have come down to give light to that light so that we have a great illumination coming forth from our lamps. And we can see, as Brother Branham said, not so far that we can see the end from the beginning, but we can see each step of the way. Help us, Father, as we walk, and help us to be reverent, Lord, as we take each step. May we not take it presumptuously unless we fall into a pit, but may we have light to light our path, Lord, and that we may avoid all the pitfalls that so easily beset those that don't have light. And so, Father, we just commit, Lord, our walking in the light as you are in the light, that the blood of Jesus Christ might cleanse us from all sin and that we might have fellowship one with another. For we ask it in your beautiful name, the name you gave your Son as inheritance. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's just sing that song, If We Walk in the Light as He is in the Light.